welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Matthew chapter 3, and if you'll find your way to verse 11, we continue our study that we've called in Images of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the images that God uses to describe the ministry of this one-third of the trio that makes up the triune God, the three in one, the one in three, and we've looked at the wind, we've looked at the picture of him as counselor, we've looked at the picture of him as water, we've looked at several of these, and we look at another one that comes to us through the voice of John the Baptist. He is describing not only his own ministry and what he is calling people to do, but in chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 11, he gives us the description of the one who would come after him, whom we know as Jesus Christ. Verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The image of the Holy Spirit as fire is the sixth one we're going to look at this morning. Now, the image of being baptized with water is one that's familiar to us. It was also one that was familiar to the people who heard John speak in that day, not only because he was that one who was baptizing those people, and baptism simply means to immerse or to cover or to be completely washed over with, but also there was the background in Judaism of the time. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem today, just outside the steps where the temple was in Jesus' day, is a large pool, a depression there in the stone, and that's been identified as a mikveh. A mikveh, that's spelled M-I-K-V-E-H. And even today, among Orthodox Jews, every synagogue is required to have one of those, a mikveh. It'd be similar to our baptistry. And it was required that Jews who would come would self-immerse themselves to be a ritual cleansing whenever they were approaching God. And that was a common part of the custom. So when Jesus comes preaching repentance and baptism, that was not necessarily a new concept. At least there was some concept of it, although it was a new thing. He was calling them to repentance in preparation for the Messiah to come. But he says here, this one who's coming after me, he says, I'm not worthy to do the lowest, most menial task of a servant, of a household servant in the household, which would be to carry his sandals. That was the low job. He said, I'm not even worthy to do the lowest job because he's greater than I. And then he makes this startling statement there in the end of verse 11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Did you ever think about why the image of fire? Well, I want to give you four reasons that I think the fire image applies very appropriately to the Spirit of God. And we're going to look at four of the Spirit's works in our lives briefly. I do not have time to look at all of them either this morning or in this series. If you look at the back of your outline sheet for your extra this morning, I have a list of other ministries of the Holy Spirit, works of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that is not an exhaustive list. I think I started out with 40-some, and I whittled it down to what you see there because they wouldn't all fit on the back of that piece of paper. So I selected ones for you to read. I would encourage you over these next several days to read those passages of Scripture and meditate on the wonderful gift and reflect on the wonderful resource God has given in Himself to indwell us and to do all these wonderful things. But why fire? Why fire? Well, we're going to look at four of these this morning. And before I do, it might be helpful for us to understand this. Fire was something that was a lot closer to them than it is for us. In fact, we think of energy, we think of light, we think of all the things that we enjoy around us. So much of what we enjoy is far removed from what they did. If they needed something, they simply had to start a fire. So we'll kind of get that imagery going. And I want to take you first of all, and you're going to do some turning this morning. I did warn you, the verses are in your notes, so you can get a head start. But I want to take you first of all to the third chapter of Titus. The first picture that overlaps this imagery of fire. And I want you to think this through with me. It's chapter 3. Book of Titus, verse 5. I want to actually begin reading in verse 4 because it ramps into this whole section. So reading Titus 3, verse 4 and following. And when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The key word in this verse for our use is the word regeneration. The first picture here is this. Now think about this. Now if you were living in their day and you wanted to be warm, you didn't go over to the wall and turn on a thermostat. You didn't fire up the radiator. You didn't turn on the electric blanket. You would simply have to do what I'm doing now. And by the way, we did just have new smoke detectors put in the building. I hope this doesn't do anything fancy. But you would have to basically do what I'm doing. You'd have to start a fire. I hope I'm starting a fire. And you would build it up, and that's how you got warm. As fire warms, it is a picture in some sense of life being given. We in our earthly physical existence can only live in a narrow zone of warmth. If we get too cold, we die. We get too hot, we die. We understand that. As a matter of fact, the average mean internal body temperature of a human's is usually stated at 98.6. I usually get my temperature taken, and mine's a couple ticks below that. That's always concerned me, but nonetheless, I'm very close to that range. But nonetheless, you really only have about 10 degrees on either side of that mark that is survivable for us. If you get about 10 degrees hotter, you're in big trouble physically. If you get about 10 degrees cooler than that, you're in deep, deep trouble. So we have a very narrow range. And our bodies are constructed, beautifully constructed by God, that we can manage the heat and keep ourselves warm. Without warmth generated inside, or at least some environment outside that's appropriate, we don't live. So when it talks about the Spirit regenerating us, and that literally means to impart or to create life within us, it's as if the Spirit warms us from the coldness and the deadness of sin. And when the Spirit comes in, He imparts His warmth to us and we become spiritually alive. In the second chapter of Ephesians, we are described that being apart from Christ, we are described as being dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. Brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's the picture. He says, when He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, part of that fire concept is He's going to give you life. He's going to make you alive. He's going to warm you. Every one of these points, as a matter of fact, just about every point that you could make from Scripture, our adversary, the devil, delights in giving us a counterfeit, a cheap substitute for truth. And by the way, I don't deny the power of our adversary, but I also say this. It seems as if Satan really has not too many original ideas. He basically is trying to counterfeit the work of God, always in a shortcut. You think of the Lord Jesus when He was before Satan at the temptation scene. You remember God the Father had promised God the Son that He would inherit all the kingdoms of the world. That's what it says in the second Psalm. So Satan shows up and shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give you the same deal, with one exception. You don't have to go through that cross and that humiliation, that pain and suffering and dying stuff. All you have to do is just bow down, worship me, and you get it all right now, up front. See, there's a shortcut. It's offered. It's a counterfeit. Fortunately for us, our Savior refused that invitation. Otherwise, you and I would be lost forever. So there's always a spiritual substitute that Satan offers. And really the one that is common about this giving life, when the Bible says that Jesus will send the Spirit of God, He will baptize you, wash over you with the Spirit of God, and He uses that fire image, He will impart to you life, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You will become alive in Christ. You will become alive through the power of the Spirit. How is that received? Well, all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in this passage, by the way. In verse 4, it's God our Savior. The Spirit is mentioned in verse 5. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. All the persons of the Trinity are there named in those three verses. It's through Jesus Christ that this regeneration takes place that allows the Spirit to work. Well, what is the cheap imitation? The people that you and I traffic with in this world predominantly have this worldview. And probably most of us at some point in life had this same worldview. How do you get to heaven? You just stop being bad and start being good. You've heard that one? You believe that one? Look what it says right here in the text of Scripture. verse 5, first phrase. This gift of kindness that he mentions in verse 4 is not by works of righteousness which we have done. We don't work our way to heaven. We can't be good enough to go to heaven. We need some outside help, and that is what, by definition, a Savior. That's what he mentions. It's mentioned both before and after verse 5, talking about the word Savior appears. It's through his mercy he saved us. It's through his grace. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We accept that strictly and solely and finally and exclusively on the basis of faith. If I were to ask you this morning and simply answer this question in the privacy of your own heart, and I'm not trying to make anyone feel uncomfortable, but this is a critical issue. And that is this. If I ask you, what are you trusting in to get to heaven, and you fill in that blank? If you're tempted to fill in, well, I don't do a bunch of bad stuff. I do more good stuff than bad stuff. I'm better than someone else. Or if anything to do with my performance or my activity or my works of righteousness, on the basis of what God says in the only book he ever wrote, that is an insufficient answer. The only answer that works is I'm trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross that he died to pay for my sins. That's it. That's all. It's the only hope I got. The great thing is that's the only hope you need. So if you have question about what you're putting in that blank, or you're not sure, or you would like to talk more, or you're ready to receive Christ, there's a wide open invitation to you right now and at all times. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, but you think there's something there that I need to get sorted out, let's find a time we can get together, or find a Christian friend that you already know and ask them to help you understand that, because that's a vital question. So as fire warms, the Spirit gives life. Don't settle for the cheap substitute, but you come to Christ. The second reality is this. In their day, if you needed light, you didn't go over and flip the light switch. You didn't have a flashlight. You don't have a cell phone that doubles as a flashlight, like some of us use. For the kids, you didn't even have glow sticks. You had to simply go somewhere, and you would light. You would light a candle. You would light a torch. You would light an oil lamp, like this is. And suddenly you would have light. It didn't have all the convenience. You didn't just flip it. Light for us is so far removed. I mean, those lights over your heads here are actually state-of-the-art LED light packages, okay? Very expensive, very good, very economical, very green. So, in their day, you had to have fire. You had to have light. So as light is provided by fire, as fire gives light, here he's talking about illumination, turning the lights on, helping us see the truth. As fire gives light, truth is imparted. And I want you to make your way to John 14. We looked at this verse 2 weeks ago, but we kind of looked at really only about half of it. And I want to emphasize the second half this morning. When John says, when Jesus comes, and we'll look at the passage when that comes in just a moment. When Jesus comes and when he finishes his work, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The picture is not only of warmth, but the picture is a picture of light. If you look in John chapter 14, and if you go down to verse 26, describing the Holy Spirit as the helper, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago, it says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's our key phrase. Illuminate, turn the lights on, take us out of darkness, show us the truth, show us reality. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. As fire gives light, truth is imparted. We have a room over next in our theater that is kind of the backstage area, and there's no windows in that room. In fact, the entrance is covered by a heavy black cloth. The only thing is about that room, if you enter it the normal direction, the light switch is on the opposite wall. The smart thing to do is to turn on lights in the other room and make your way through, and you can turn the light switch on. Almost all of us who work here, and some of us who don't work here, if you just worship here, one time or another have decided, oh, I'm not going to bother turning the lights on. I can get to the other side of the room to the light switch. Most of us now have scars right below our knees where we've tripped over tables and stuff and things in there, because walking in the darkness is never a good thing. The Spirit of God is sent into our lives to turn the light on so we can see what's around us and see what the truth is and to understand the truth. I would encourage you to understand this. Satan also gives us some cheap substitutes of this. I don't deny the fact that through human learning and education, mankind can learn many, many things apart from God's truth. We have minds, we have ability, we have reasoning ability and all that sort of thing, and there's some very smart people in the world. But when it comes to spiritual truth, about what happens after this life is over, about what eternity is like, about what God is like, about what, how did we all get here? Those kind of questions have to come to us via people who are enlightened by the Spirit of God on the inside. Even the Word of God itself, by itself, is insufficient for us to know the truth. We have to have the Spirit of God to be our teacher, or we're not going to understand what this book says. That being the case, God has given you a wonderful resource. Because John said, when Jesus comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire to enlighten so you can see the truth, so that you can understand the truth. Now, God gives the church gifted people who hopefully are being led by the Spirit of God to be our teachers. We understand that. But I just caution you to watch the source. But I also want to encourage you. You and God's Word and the Holy Spirit can illuminate so much of God's truth to us. There's so many things out there. Someone asked me recently, what about, Pastor, because they're all the rage now, lots of books being sold on this subject, about near-death experiences. You know, grandma died and she was floating around the room and she looked down at the body and everybody crying and she saw this big tunnel and this light and angels singing and suddenly she came back. You know what? I'm not really interested in someone's near-death experience. I'd rather have someone who's had a full death experience and came back from the grave and is my Savior, and we have his story written. That's probably a more authentic story, don't you think? Now, what about those stories? I don't know about those stories. I don't have to know about this. I know when I go to sleep at night, sometimes my mind manufactures some really strange things. So what the mind does, I don't know. But don't be looking for truth in all these places. You and the Spirit of God are a powerful combination before the Word of God. And this is truth. This is a great resource God's given you. There's another one. Not only as fire warms or as fire gives light. You think now, I want you to think of a third reality. Now, if you wanted to empower something in their day, you wanted to cook a piece of meat or you wanted to bake a loaf of bread, you didn't just throw it in the microwave or you didn't just put it in the electric oven or turn the gas on or whatever it is you do. Whoops. You had to start a fire. If you want to boil some water, you start a fire. If you want to cook some meat, you start a fire. It is the impartation of energy. As fire provides energy, it's the image of us being empowered by the Spirit of God. Look at Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Acts chapter 2. This is the story of the completion of what John the Baptist promised that Jesus would fulfill. Here the church is gathered together, and I want to just read a couple quick verses, if you don't mind, from chapter 1 before we get to chapter 2. Jesus speaking in verse 5 almost exactly quotes John from Matthew 3. He says this, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." You just stay put. The disciples, this is after the crucifixion, this is after the resurrection. This, just later in this chapter, Jesus ascends into heaven. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." There's that energy, that imparting of power. "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This promise that's been waiting all these years is about to take place. You just stay here. The Spirit is coming and he's going to empower you, fill you with power, infuse you with energy. Chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It was not wind that they could feel, but it sounded like wind." You understand, we were in the flight path of Jaeger Airport. I wish we could just have timed one of those C-130s to fly over just as I was reading that verse. Somehow I couldn't quite get that done. I thought that had been a great sound effect. One flew over a little bit ago. But look at verse 3. Here's the verse. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. As the Spirit of God comes to indwell believers, and from this point on, all believers in Jesus Christ are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God permanently. As this occurs, there's this noise, this sound. He says it's like a rushing wind. And the visible manifestation was flames that come down and set on each one of them. I wish Luke would have given a little more detail than one verse. I mean, I would love to really take a couple paragraphs, Luke, and really describe the scenes. You know, did it land on their head, their forehead, their shoulders, their back? Was it small? Was it blue? Was it orange? Was it red? I'd like to know all the details. All he tells us is this, because he's pointing back to this reality, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And immediately they are empowered, and a great sign falls on the church, and it's in verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then this wonderful outbreak in Jerusalem, because there were people from all over the region speaking many different languages, and everybody could hear the truth in their own language. And people, it caused such a commotion that people said, oh, they must be drinking. They're drunk. And Peter stands up and says, no, this isn't. They're not drunk. It's only morning time. But this is the fulfillment of the prophet that the Spirit of God would come, and it has come. And from that point out, the Spirit of God gave them power to proclaim the message to those that were around. It gave them power to prove the message through these signs given in those days. And also the power to propel their advancement throughout all the world. And you and I, all these years later, in a completely different continent, a different part of the world, still hearing the message of Jesus Christ, his testimony, through the power of the Spirit of God. He wants to empower you. He wants to empower you. The only hope we have as a body of believers or families or individuals to be what God wants us to be is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There are some of you that have been part of this church for decades. There are some of you that have been part of this church for weeks. There's many of you who have become part of this church in the last 24 months or 36 months. If I were to ask any of you, if you'd been here long time, short time, if I were to ask you, what brought you here the first time, you'd have an answer. And if I ask you a second question, why did you come back beyond that, you'd have an answer. Some of you grew up here as kids would say, I had no choice. I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every single Sunday. But for many of us, we made a conscious choice. And you have an answer. I'd love to hear your answers. And some of you have heard your answers. But ultimately, you know what brought you here to be part of this body? It's the Spirit of God. What called you to be a believer in Christ is the Spirit of God. What is causing you to change day by day, slowly, progressively, to be what you want to be? It's the power of the Spirit of God in you. You and I live our days like weaklings, like we've been destitute babies left in a basket on our doorstep. When in reality, we're the children of God. We're empowered by the power of God. God wants us to live with that awareness all the time. He wants us to just understand that his power is here and working in us. And we see evidences of it. They saw flames of fire. They heard languages. But look around. This is what God is doing as a collective body and what he's doing through us as individuals. I say that to say this. We need to just have an awareness, an understanding, a perception that the Spirit of God is the one at work and that he is at work. We trust it. That should give us a positive outlook. That should take us, as Michael talked about the tough times, even as he shared a bit of his testimony. What takes us through? How are we going to get through? We have God's Spirit to empower us. We have strength beyond ourselves. When all else fails, fall back on that. And you'll find yourself strong in the hands of Almighty God. Don't settle for the gimmicks. Don't settle for the 1-2-3s and do this way and you'll get a big crowd and do this and you'll be successful. Do this and you'll change your life. Take this shortcut and everything will be good in your life. No, no, no. You have the power in your life. Look, if you will, one more time in the Gospel of John. Look quickly at John 16. This one's a little more difficult, at least in its imagery. But there is a use of fire that they would light up. It's primarily used when gold was refined. You would start a fire, and you would put the ore in it and heat it up very, very hot. and it would separate the impurities from the pure gold, whatever metal it was. We call that refining fire. It separates that which is worthless from that which is valuable. And it has a tendency to burn up that which is less valuable. This imagery also appears in the epistles, where it talks about our works will be tried by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. Here in chapter 16 and verse 8, Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus speaking talks about this ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 8. And when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, that's mentioned in the previous verse. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The key word is verse 8, convict. You see, as fire reveals that which is valuable, we are also convicted of sin in our lives. And all these things are referencing sin, and that sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, one of the works of the Spirit of God, and this also overlaps the fire imagery of refining and burning away that which is impure and revealing that which is valuable, is it's His job to convict us and convince us that certain things are to be avoided, or if we have transgressed, certain things are to be repented of. Don't give in to the cheap, gimmicky substitute that the world and Satan offers. In our world today, rather than being convinced that something is sin, we just simply redefine it. Oh, that was just a poor choice. That was a mistake. We kind of lessen its impact. When the Spirit of God says, no, that is sin. That needs to be repented. That needs to be changed. You need to find God's remedy for that sin. That's what the Spirit wants to do, because it deals with us in truth. And the God's desire is to refine us and to make us into what He wants us to be. We redefine our sin, or we excuse our sin, or we blame someone else for our sin. But if we've transgressed and we have that sense of His hand upon us, that sense of guilt in our life, even as believers, what God calls us to do is to turn from that and turn to Him. Yes, judicially before Christ, it's under the blood, but between us and our Heavenly Father in a family relationship, He wants us to confess our sins. And by confession, there's an inherent understanding of forsaking. And He says He's faithful. The Word says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us, refine us from all unrighteousness. There's another one. Not only is the Spirit of God to convict us once we've already transgressed, but sometimes we're contemplating and we're faced with a temptation. Maybe we've taken a step or two kind of exploring that area that we shouldn't be in. And the Spirit of God, if we're sensitive and we're listening, He's convincing us, that's off limits. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't think that way. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't expose yourself to that. We need to cultivate a listening, receptive, tender heart to when the Spirit of God, if He convinces us of something we need to confess, or He convinces us of something we need to avoid, just as fire refines and reveals, the Spirit wants to reveal the right path for you. Our lives, not one of us are not in some sense scarred with the marks of choices we've made in our lives that if we had it to do over again, we wouldn't do that again. The Spirit of God is there in the real time to guard us and to guide us into a path that will prevent those scars from taking place to begin with. I say all that to say this, because this is, I kind of think, the bottom line of the teaching. This is not a 1, 2, 3, do this and do that. But it just simply, we are to have a daily, constant awareness that just as fire gives light, He wants to guide us in truth. Just as fire provides warmth, He wants to give us life. Just as fire provides energy and power, He wants to empower you. Just as fire reveals, He wants to steer you and convict you into His truth.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.